Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Amen. Good morning, church. I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. That's what we're in as we continue in this series, walking toward the birth of Jesus and celebrating, anticipating, giving all glory to his name. We're going to read 67 to 80 of Luke chapter 1, but the thing is, you'd have occasion to flip all the way through that chapter. So if you've got a paper Bible, I encourage you to have it open. We've got paper Bibles in the back. If you don't have one, you can always take one. If you've got your phone, you could have the Bible open on your phone as well, and it will be in front of you. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. As we open our scriptures, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we're opening the Bible, and we're asking that in your mercy, you would help us to see something today, every one of us, to help us to see what we need to see, to hear what we need to hear of your voice, so that we can trust you a little bit more, put our hope in you, and follow you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Luke 1, 67 to 80. His father, you're going to want this information. This is about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So that's who we're talking about. So the father is the father of John the Baptist. His name is Zechariah. Verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I have noticed that we spend more time preparing to celebrate Christmas than we spend celebrating Christmas. Do you agree? Have you noticed that? Is this just some kind of a sad accident, or what's going on here? We spend all this time preparing, buying presents, sending out invitations, writing things, setting calendars, inviting people, and doing all this stuff. And then the celebration goes by like that. Or if you're in the church, we spend all this time preparing services and liturgies and songs and just going on and on and on. And then the day itself kind of goes by like, boom, it's like it's over in an instant. It's over in a flash. At your house, you know, you tear the presents open, happens in a heartbeat, it seems like. And then there's nothing left but the hangover of it all, you know? The cleaning up and the recovering rest and figuring out what you can return, you know? It goes by so quick. And why is that? That we're preparing more than we're celebrating. Well, it's not an accident. God uses the waiting and the expecting to shape us. God uses our preparation and our anticipation to form us, to stretch us, to shape us. He works in the waiting. This season, the church calls Advent, from a Latin word that means the coming to, or the onset, or the emergence of, the arriving. But that's not the name we give to December 25th when Jesus arrives. That's the name we give to the season of anticipation where we're waiting, we're longing, we're hoping for the arriving. It's this time when we're in suspense. And the little short season of suspense that we feel waiting for Christmas, I'm telling you, that's just a hint. That's just a tiny taste of the longing, the waiting of the people of God all throughout Scripture. I mean, the whole back of this book, this is all stories of the people of God longing and waiting for God to move in and change, to come in and make a difference. It's the prophets waiting. It's the people longing, and it's the time just stretching, 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 waiting for God to finally move. It's not an accident. God shapes us in the waiting. We're taking time to study the songs of the birth of Christ in Luke. Sing we now. No event in human history inspired more song than the birth of Jesus. And so last week we looked at Mary's song. If Mary's song was kind of a rebel song, it's kind of a song that says, hey, we Christ followers don't play by all the same rules to the game that you're playing in the world here. This song is called Zechariah's song, and it's a song for prophets. It's a prophet song. It's a song of hope. We need hope. Where would we be without hope? I think when people lose hope, that's when they do desperate things. Where would we be without hope? So as we get into this, what I want to ask you is this question: where is God stretching you in the area of hope? Where are you in suspense? Where are you in longing? Where are you in waiting? You're waiting for God to move, for God to do something. That's not wasted time. That's God stretching you. He's forming you. He's using that time to shape you. Where is God stretching you in this area of hope? Because see, that's the stuff that shapes us. That's the stuff that names our character, that changes us as people. Think about it in terms of a marriage. The character of a marriage is not determined by that one event, the wedding. That's just the celebration. The character of the marriage is formed in years after years of faithfulness, of sacrifice, of those little dutiful things that stretch out over time. That's what reveals the character of a marriage, not the single celebration. So just like that, God does more sometimes in the waiting and in the longing and in the stretching out than he does in the celebration itself, in the consummation, in the event. Zechariah finds hope, develops hope by looking back. That's what we're going to find. That's what we're going to see. So Zechariah is Elizabeth's husband. We met Elizabeth last week. Mary went to visit her, and we found that when Mary was with child, with Jesus, Elizabeth was also pregnant. The child in her womb was someone that we know as John the Baptist. And so the Gospel of Luke actually starts the whole story of Jesus with these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's how he tells, I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus. He starts with Zechariah. And he starts with Zechariah going to the temple to do his sort of ordinary duties as a priest. Zechariah is just doing his thing when God interrupts. God interrupts and God uses the ordinary things, the ordinary times to shape you. It's not wasted. Nothing is wasted. God uses the ordinary times to shape you and make you different. Well, here's what happened to Zechariah. And you can read this. It's up on the page in Luke 1. Zechariah was, as a priest, he would have had this desire, this longing, this hope that one day he would get to do a really special task. The priests had a special task of going into the temple and lighting incense for the glory of the Lord. And you only got to, there are so many priests, you only got to do this one time in your life. And so he would have anticipated this, worked for this, and finally his name came up. He's the one who's going to go into the temple, and he's going to light the incense. This is kind of like the pinnacle of his career. And as he goes into the temple in Luke chapter 1, here's what happens. An angel appears. And the angel says to him, Zechariah, I've come to give you a message. You and your wife, Elizabeth, you're going to have a little baby. Zechariah doubts it. And you know why? Because he was up in years. He was old. He says, you know, I don't think so. Because, you know, I'm old and, you know, Elizabeth, she's old, you know. That was the last word that came out of Zechariah's mouth. So if you know the story, this is what happened. The angel said to him, verse 19, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. And I think he said it in that tone. It's like, check the name tag, buddy. I am Gabriel. And this is not some run-of-the-mill angel coming in here. This, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. So you're not going to talk anymore. The part where you talk is done now, right? So, and now on, you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. You don't tell me what's possible. I tell you what's possible, he said. And so what happens to Zechariah? 9 months he can't talk. 9 months silent. Can you imagine opening your mouth and trying to say something? Nothing can come. He has to write stuff down to communicate. 9 months he's quiet. And when John is born, when John the Baptist is born, so is the song. Because Zechariah is set free. And out of that silence comes this beautiful word. The early church, they actually described the birth of Jesus, the nativity, as God's word born out of silence. Because the prophets, they were quiet for 400 years, and then God spoke, and his word came in the flesh in Jesus. Out of silence, this beautiful song. Sometimes we need a word out of silence, don't we? Have you ever sent a text to somebody and you're nervous about it? So you send the text and you think, yeah, I'm not sure I should have said that. And then you watch the little bubbles. And you're just watching the bubbles. The bubbles don't make a noise. They just bubble around. And you're kind of waiting, like, well, and then you start to worry, right? Like, well, how did he take it? Why is she struggling so much to come up with a reply? What's going to come? What's he going to say? And you need that word. And it's really hard in that time to stay positive. Like, you're starting to fall apart here. You need a word out of silence. And finally something comes. Nervous face emoji. You know? And you're like, well, what does that mean? What is that going to tell me? It doesn't tell me anything. Well, finally, out of silence, a word came out of Zechariah. The song came out of Zechariah. And it's not a confusing word. It's a clear word. It's a true word. It's a good word. And it's balanced. And it's poetic. And it's stock full of scripture. I want you to look at it. This is a little instructional, but hang in there with me. The song of Zechariah, it sits in a structure, a poetic structure that's called the chiasm, a chiastic structure. The sequence of ideas in the first half is reflected back in the second half, like A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A, like that. It makes a shape like that. And that shape is it's named chiastic because in Greek, there's a letter chi. And chi is what we would call X. Two parallel lines that have been twisted, and they intersect with each other, and there's an X. And if you're over in England, does anybody know what they call an X over in England? They don't say X. Cross. They say it's a cross. They say, mark a cross on this box. It's a cross. The chiastic structure, the ideas come in, and then they go out again. So if you study this, try to look at this and try to look at the whole thing. If you've got a paper Bible, it's easier. You can make a couple of notes. But I want you to watch for these terms as they come in and then they go out. Here are the terms. Coming. Like Advent, like coming. There's a coming. And then people. And then salvation. Prophets. Enemies. And then fathers or ancestors. And then that backs up and it comes right back out in the same opposite order. And what's at the middle of this? What's at the middle of this is in verse 22. It's the word covenant. That's the word around which the whole thing twists. Covenant. Covenant. We'll get back to that. But here's what I want you to understand now. Sometimes to find hope for the future, you have to look back in the past. Sometimes to understand what you're going through, to find hope, you have to look back at what God has done. Sometimes to know that there are going to be some steps that lead you out of what you're in, you got to look back and see the steps that have been faithful to you all along the way. That's what I want in your mind. Let's look at it. Verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled. Whose father is it? John the Baptist. All right. As was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Now, that's our memory verse. I wanted to have you say that out loud. So let's say this. Let's repeat this again. Luke 1:68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. God is getting involved. God is coming. God has come. God is in the game, and he's involved for his people. What's he doing? Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn of salvation. That's not a trumpet. That's a horn like an animal's horn, like a unicorn, like a narwhal. Sorry, I'm getting slap happy now. All this talk of chiasm, it just gets me excited. It's like the horn, it's a symbol of power in the scriptures. Anytime a horn comes up, it's a symbol of potency. It's a symbol of ability, of strength. It says, look, this promise, it doesn't just come like an empty promise, like a hopeful song. No, this promise comes with the power to do what God promises to do. Let me illustrate that. Let's say that you're getting ready for Thanksgiving dinner and your sink backs up, okay? And so you're working on your sink, and then your wife says, okay, it's okay, honey. I called my dad, he's on the way, okay? And so you say, well, does he know how to unclog and unblock a disposal? Because that's a problem. And she says, no, but he's on the way. Anybody here, is this too insider, you know? Anybody relate to something like this? You feel like, look, I don't need someone to come who can't fix the problem. I need someone to come and can fix the problem. Why'd you call somebody who's going to come and not fix the problem? I need someone who's got the power to do what needs to get done. I need somebody who can fulfill this promise. What Zechariah is saying in the song is that the song of salvation, the song of the horn of salvation, that proves that God is coming and God has the power to do what he has promised to do. God, there is teeth in this promise. In fact, there's a horn. There's a horn. Verse 70, as he said, what's he going to do? As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. You're going to be set free, saved. But free for what? Freedom is always free from, but free for what? What am I going to do now? Well, he tells us to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him. Free to serve the Lord. Enabled to serve the Lord, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Free to serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness all your days. It needs the power of the Lord. We all serve something. And you will never be so free as when you bend the knee to Jesus and you serve him and him alone as Lord of all. Free to serve him. Now here in the song, Zechariah turns to his newborn son, John, and he says this, verse 76, and you, my child, will be called a, what church? A prophet of the Most High. John's a prophet. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. John the Baptist is a prophet. He's the capstone of the prophets. Think about it. What were all the prophets doing? But preparing hearts to receive the Messiah, preparing people to anticipate with longing the coming of Jesus. And so John the Baptist is the last of these, preparing the way, preparing hearts to see Jesus and to know Jesus. The coming of Jesus, you see, the coming of Jesus, it impacts not just the future, it impacts the past. All who hope in him. And some hoped in him with the prophets all along the way, hoping for him to come. We actually put our hope in Jesus. We have to hope back to Jesus, back to where he came, before we're here. But all who hope in him, all who hope in him are saved. John the Baptist is the last of these prophets saying, hope in Jesus. Why? Verse 77. The ministry of John the Baptist is to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. What's the teeth in the promise? What's the horn? What's the potency? It's knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of your sins by the tender mercies of God. That's the teeth. Do you know salvation in Jesus? Do you know that you are saved because he has forgiven your sins? Not just thought about it, not just talked about it. Do you know the forgiveness of your sins by the tender mercies of God? That's the teeth in the promise. That's the power of salvation. That is the dawning of the sun over the darkness. That's the overcoming life that shrugs off the shadow of death. That's the power of God to put your feet on the pathway of peace, the way of life. Knowledge of salvation. Do you know yourself saved in Jesus? Zechariah's song is a prophet's song, as I said. What are prophets doing? Prophets are causing hearts to anticipate the coming of Jesus. Prophets are working to stretch out your hope. And John the Baptist, this little baby, he's a prophet. That's how Jesus would later describe him. Matthew 11, when people went to visit him, he said, "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus there is quoting a prophet, Malachi, to say John the Baptist is a prophet. He's causing hope. He's causing anticipation. He's aggravating, stretching hope. Sometimes you have to look back to see what's coming, to understand where you're gonna head. Sometimes you have to look back to see the future. You have to look back at what has led you here. What were all those prophets saying? What were all those prophets causing us to hope for? What were they doing? What was God doing in all those years? Sometimes in your own life, you look back and you see and you understand, oh, that makes more sense to me now. Because during all that time when I didn't have any idea what was going on, this is what God was preparing me for. And you look back and you have 20/20 vision in the rearview mirror because you see how God has been faithful. His steps have been faithful all the way up to this point. And that gives you hope. Because if he's been faithful up till now, that in this twist of the present and marching towards the future, you can trust that he's going to be faithful in the future. And you know that that thing that you're facing that you can't understand, that you can't sort through, that's just giving you all this turmoil and tension and struggle and strain. You think, I don't understand, God, why this is such a difficulty. One day you're going to be ahead of that and you're going to be looking back on that. Isn't that a grounds for hope? Where do you place your hope? Where is the basis for hope? Why can I even trust that that's going to happen? Well, what's at the twist? What's at the cross? What's at the intersection? It's covenant. That's the word. God's covenant. To remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. What is at the heart of the chiasm? What is at the heart of any genuine song of hope? It's God. And that God is good. And that God will keep his promises. That he will be faithful to complete. A covenant is a contract. What do you do in a contract? You kind of write out, this is what we're going to do. And then you comes to this part where you start to lay out, and if you don't do it, if you don't keep the contract, then these are all the bad things that are going to happen to you. So keep your side of the contract or else this. That's a contract. You both sign it and say, oh, okay, that's what we're going to do. How can you have a contract with God? You know, you kind of go to God and like, okay, God, this is what you got to do. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And if you don't do it, God, you better do your stuff or else. Like, or else what? What are you going to try to do? Or else what to God? How can we have a contract with God? There's nothing that you can do, but here's the good news. God keeps his covenants. God keeps his promises. God is good to his word. He keeps his covenant at his own expense. I've heard God's covenants taught as a self-written job description. This is God saying, this is what I'm going to do, and you can count on it. And he keeps his promises. And that is the basis for hope. Sometimes it's all you have. See, sometimes you get into these places of life where you're in the struggle and the strain and the confusion and the pain, and all you have to hold on to is that God is good. To believe that God is good. To believe that God promises and that he will keep his promises. And that's all you have to hang on to. And what I'm telling you is that God is shaping you in those times. That's not a wasted time. In that waiting, God is stretching you. And he's stretching you for more hope. And he's stretching you for more faith. And he's stretching you more and more into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. Because it's in those times that you truly learn to love God. Not for what he can do for you. Not for what he can deliver for you. But for who he is. For his character. You hold on that God is good. And you've left everything. You don't have anything else. That's all you've got. And what you find is that it's true, that you can rest your hope on it, because God does keep his covenants. God keeps his promises. He keeps his covenants at his own expense. I want to explain that, and then we're done. One last thought. God keeps his covenants at his own expense. What do I mean? In the ancient world, to make a covenant, to seal it, sometimes what they would do is they would take a sacrificial animal and they would cut it in two and they would lay its pieces out and create a path in between them. And the person who's making a promise, they would walk through that bloodied path and they would say, I promise to do what I've said. And if I don't, let it be to me, in effect, let it be to me as it is to this animal on the ground. Now in Genesis chapter 15, we read about it at the Advent candle. Zechariah sings about it over his son, John the Baptist. In Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. And if you go and study that this afternoon, if you read through that chapter, you'll see God said, okay, Abraham, I want you to go and take the animal and cut it in two. And I want you to lay the pieces apart. I'm making a covenant with you today. But then this remarkable thing happens. God doesn't have Abraham pass through the bloodied path. What does God do? What God does is he reveals himself. He shows up. His presence shows up, and God's presence moves through the bloodied path toward Abraham. Abraham doesn't walk through the bloodied path. God does. And God is saying, I keep my promises at my expense. I will keep my promises. And if I don't, Abraham, let it be to me as it is to this animal. God keeps his covenants at his own expense. When he made a covenant with Noah, after the ark, and he set the bow in the clouds. The bow, like a bow and arrow, The business end of that bow is pointed up. If you put an arrow in a rainbow, that arrow is pointing up to the heart of God. God says, I keep my covenants at my own expense. When God said to David, I'm making you a promise, we're going to build a household, a kingdom that goes on and on forever. David said, Lord, let me pay for it. Let me pick up the tab. Let me do that. God said, no, David, I will build the house of the Lord at my expense. God keeps his covenants at his own expense. And what is that cost? What is that expense? What did God pay? What is at the twist? What is at the intersection? What is at the core of your song of hope? Where did God keep his promises? He kept them on the cross. He sent his son Jesus to die for you so that you could know by his tender mercies the forgiveness of sins. God keeps his promises at his own expense. Where else would you rest your hope? I want to pray with you, and because I know many of you have been exploring faith in Jesus, and some of you may have come prompted by the Spirit, trying to understand more about Christmas or what God is doing in your life, trying to see his faithful steps leading you up to here, trusting that he'll lead you out. Now is a time to begin a relationship with Jesus, not just thinking about him, trusting in him, putting your hope in him. And it's not a difficult thing to do, but God has provided a moment, a space, just by a simple prayer for you to begin a relationship where you trust in Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you to pray along with me. And there's this simple prayer where you can repeat the words that I say, make this your own voice, your own prayer to the Lord. And I would ask everybody in the room to pray together and follow after me in this simple prayer. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I have been singing the wrong songs. You came and died for me to forgive my sins. You opened heaven for me at your cost. Teach me to sing a song of hope. Give me faith to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.